So before we begin, though, I got to explain a little bit about what had taken place before what we're going to be talking about today, about 100 years, give or take. Now, who can remember 100 years ago? Who can remember 10 years ago? Do you remember everything about last week?
No.
Okay, well, that's why we need this review, just to kind of bring us up to date where we're at. You remember that guy named Jonah? Okay, usually when you say the word name or the name Jonah, the first thing you think of is
whale.
And it was a fish, not a whale. No, just kidding. All right, so that seems like that's the most important, I shouldn't say most important, but that's the first thing we think of when we think of Jonah. Actually, what we should probably remember the most is the revival that took place because Jonah finally obeyed God. Remember, Jonah first was told, hey, by God, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, and go preach to them. Okay, now Israel and Assyria, the capital of Nineveh of Assyria, they were arch enemies, not just enemies. They were arch enemies. I mean, they were even worse than the Packers and the Bears rivalry. All right? The people of Nineveh, Assyria, especially at that time, no other way to put it, they were just simply horrible people, especially when it came to torture. They would fillet you alive. Just some of the worst things that you could think of that Assyria was doing at this time. Jonah, of course, doesn't want to go. A couple different reasons. One, I don't want to take the chance of getting in trouble with them and them torturing me. Two, he didn't think that the people of Nineveh, the people of Assyria, deserved to be forgiven by God, even if they did turn their ways. Not only did he not think that they didn't deserve it, he didn't want them to be forgiven. If you go back to read Jonah, and you read all four verses, especially at the end of chapter 4, and you read all four chapters, and you read there at the end of chapter 4, you will see that he was mad at God because he forgave the people of Nineveh and gave them a second chance. Now, at that point in time, like I said, they repented. Assyria kind of turns for a little while, and we get this with like a repentance or a revival that's taking place in Nineveh and Assyria for a little while. And that's where we're going to kind of pick up. The repentance of Nineveh under Jonah's preaching, unfortunately, was short-lived. Around 100 years or so after that revival, Assyria once again turns back to the way it was, reveling in crime and debauchery and just a lot of torture taking place, a lot of bad things. In other words, they had gone back to the way they were as a nation. So God sends a second Hebrew prophet to them, but this time the message is different. This time they had sunk so deep into sin that Nahum considers their destruction imminent. In other words, it's going to take place. It's not just a warning. Nahum is telling them, this is what's going to happen to you. Nineveh had to be destroyed. God's holiness and power were at stake. The arrogant capital of Assyria now had to be judged, because the one who controls the forces of nature, God himself, must not and cannot allow guilty to remain unpunished. They had gotten their chance. They had done a revival for a short time, but now it was getting to the point, once again, that God is going to say, it's time. You've had your chance. Like Obadiah, Nahum saw utter destruction for one of Israel's enemies. God's prophets, pastors, teachers, we are called to declare God's judgment. Not because we delight in it, not because we want to, but because we must uphold God's holiness and sovereignty. We must also encourage our fellow worshipers who are seeking to live in accordance with God's commands. We have to encourage one another, as Vince was talking about in our Sunday school lesson today. Nahum was a great man who has an important place in both history and in prophecy. So as we are continuing our look of looking at the different doctrines, and we've been looking the last few weeks at the doctrine of God and trying to combine this a little bit differently instead of an AA or ABC type situation, we're going to look today at a couple of God's attributes. So if you're able to, and if you're willing to, please stand with me. We're going to read Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Ekleshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take his vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. But an overflowing flood he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the love that you show in so many different ways, the blessings you give in so many different times, the promises that you will always be there with us and for us. And once again, we ask you that as we hear your word today, the message that you have given to us, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to the message you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, several years ago, there was a song that came out called God's Not Dead. Anybody remember it? Now, I know a lot has taken place in that group since then. But the song is still true. God is not dead. He's still moving. Okay? But we also have to remember this. God is real. You say, well, of course he is, Pastor. Why would you be up here preaching if God wasn't real? Well, my point is simply this. Have you ever noticed that Moses, in writing the book of Genesis, under God's direction, never tries to prove that God truly exists? What's the first verses in Genesis that we read? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. He never tries to go into a defense that God is real. He just simply says, here he is. That he's actually true. The prophets really never got into trying to prove that the God of Israel wasn't just some other God or anything like that. But not only was he God, that they never tried to prove that he truly existed. They just went on the knowledge and the knowing that God is real. Their writings, their words, their preaching, just simply understood as God being real. They just simply said, You know, they did say, well, we did this or we got this. For instance, we have to understand eternity. Now, when we think of eternity, we tend to take and look at it from this point forward. Like, who wants to go to heaven and live in eternity with Christ? Who wants to an eternity where we no longer sin? Okay? That we no longer disappoint God. Okay? I'm looking forward to that day. Okay? But what about eternity past? You say, well, what do you mean? In order to truly understand of God being eternal, you have to accept the fact that he is eternal past. That he has no beginning. He just always simply was there. Kind of hard to understand? Kind of hard to comprehend a little bit? Because you're thinking, in our terms, we think what? Gene, did you have a beginning? You began? Yes, you began, okay. God never had that beginning. And we can wrap our tongue, you know, we can do this and do that, and that we get sometimes into discussions, we'll leave it that way, of trying to prove God is real. And I don't know if we're really truly called to prove he's real. But we are called to show who he is. The deadliest danger that any nation or group or church or whatever can face is the moral skepticism that belittles the significance of God's personal presence in the world. Do we have that taking place today? And they had the same thing taking place back in Nineveh, once again. Okay? This ignoring God's personal presence with them. So we have to, before we go into anything else and talking about the attributes of God and looking at his doctrine, we have to understand that God is real. And part of that is trying to comprehend, or at least believe, about Christ, or about God being eternal, which means he has no beginning, he has no end. If God had a beginning, we would then have to say, okay, then who's God over him? Now, we think of the earth having a beginning, the universe having a beginning, that, but in order to truly be God the creator, if he wasn't the creator, wasn't eternal, something would have to create him. See where I'm going with that? So God is real. He's always been. In his word, we see that God is a stronghold. God is a stronghold. Life has more than summer days of ease and prosperity. Who's looking forward to the summer? Can we at least get through spring first? Or get to spring? You know, there's a verse in the Bible, I can't think of right off the bat, but it says, don't wish your days away. Okay? But I get it, okay? Summer, you know, we look at summer, spring, as being days of enjoyment. And life is more than just summer days of ease and prosperity. Winter comes, not just in a season, but we have winter times in our life, correct? And we know that when winter comes, sometimes we need a strong defense. Like a few weeks ago when we had the winter storms taking place and that, who was safe and sound in their home? Nice and warm, tucked in underneath the blankets. I was out with the snowblower having a ball. Okay? But that's our defense. Our home's our defense. It's the same thing with the storms of life. We need a defense. A storm of life without disaster and without disgrace. In our days of weakness, as well as days of sorrow, days of sin, God provides his infinite care. In other words, he's always there with us, for us. When we are oppressed by a sense of inadequacy, we find sufficiency in God. Who's ever felt inadequate? Who's ever felt, okay, you know what? Today I just know I totally blew my trying to walk with Christ today. A lot of times we may get to, you know, several days in a row. And if we ever get to the point where we're saying, man, I'm just doing great and walking with Christ, we better review ourselves a little bit. Okay? Now, we can look at it and say, okay, you know what? Through God helping me, I was able to do this for Him today. And we can take, you know, not pride, but we can take joy in knowing that. Okay? But there are those times when we don't feel adequate. Or even worse. If God does not remove that which disturbs us, He gives us grace and strength to bear it. In other words, if we have a hardship taking place in our life right now, and our prayer has been, God, would you just simply please take this away, and He's not doing it, then you better be looking for the grace and the strength He's giving you to get through it. Sometimes He does work that way. Sometimes He does work. Okay, you know what? I'm just going to take this away from you now. And sometimes He's going to say, you know what? You're going to have to work through it with me together. And I'll give you the grace and the strength to get through it. But it's not just in times when maybe we're sick or facing some type of illness. It's also in those times when we feel inadequate in our service to Him and our walking with Him. You know, when with those times when we feel, you know what, God, I really blew it today. God's probably up there going, I know. But I'm still with you. I'm still your fortress. I'm still your stronghold. There's a story about a man who was riding a train and began talking with another man who was a Supreme Court judge. The man asked the judge, Judge, you are a man of wide reading, broad sympathy. You possess an abundant amount of knowledge. Can you tell me in a single sentence why we are having so much crime in this country? The judge responded saying, I can. I think I can do it in one single sentence. Men have lost the consciousness of God. Many have lost the consciousness of God. In other words, so many people have either forgotten or just totally ignored the fact that God is our stronghold, that He's there with us. He's here for us. And if losing the consciousness of God's holiness causes crime, losing the consciousness of God's love will create depression. Lori got me a book for Christmas. It's called 101 Hymn Stories. In this book, it talks about a man by the name of William F. Light, pastored a poor parish church in the fishing community of Loring Brixham in Devonshire, England. During his last years there, his health deteriorated greatly. And the decision was made that he was going to go to a warmer climate and live out the rest of his days there. He was going to go to Italy. On his last Sunday at this church, on September 4th, 1847, he literally had to drag himself into the pulpit. And it's recorded that people commented that he sounded like a dead man talking. A few days later, he wrote a hymn and then began his journey to Italy. It took about a couple weeks. While en route to Italy, he died in France. The lyrics, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. God is our stronghold who will abide with us. God is our stronghold who will abide with us. Whether we're facing questions, whether we're facing hard times, whether we're facing temptations, He is still our stronghold. Now, you may be saying, okay, would you please get to the part with Nineveh? What are you talking about here with what we just read in Nahum? What, you know, what we see there, even in our scripture reading, that God is our stronghold. We see some of those attributes that we're talking about. And in our reading, before we even talk about the destruction of Nineveh, we see that God is patient. God is patient. Many people look at the Old Testament and they get caught up, wrapped up, whatever you want to say it, into the punishments that we see in the Old Testament. And that's all we see. That's all they see sometimes. They see, you know, God punishing this group, God punishing that group, and they fail to see what took place before the punishment happened. For instance, in Nineveh, God had warned Nineveh through who again? Jonah. And what happened when the people repented? God didn't destroy them, right? He kept true to His word. We have to remember that God is patient. Too often we don't see the mercy given before the righteousness of God's judgment. If you go back to the Old Testament and truly study it, where you see the punishments of God taking place, you take time to really study it, look at the history for it, you will see that God always gave the people time to repent. There's not one case where God just said one day, okay, I don't like you anymore, so I'm just going to punish you for what you've done. He always gave warning, and He always gave time to repent. Just like He's still giving us time, or people time today, before He returns to repent. If we don't deal with sin, we cannot experience full forgiveness. We can't truly understand it if we don't deal with sin. And that's why, you know, there's a word that's said in our churches, or a word that's not said enough in our churches, or talked about enough. And that is that word sin. We've come to call it mistakes. A lot of churches today won't even talk about anything like that. Even when God sees entrenched evil and he knows it has to be dealt with, He does not, though, rush into it with intense wrath to destroy. He gives people time to repent. He warns. He never smites without first threatening. God is both great and good. He is both holy and merciful. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that goodness of God leads you to repentance?" 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Two things about there in 2 Peter there. One, God's desire is for all to be saved through repentance. In other words, through the way He's called it. Not the way maybe we want to think we can do it. Well, if I do this, if I do that, it's all through repentance and belief in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And two, there is a definite judgment, coming. There is a definite judgment coming. Which then brings us to this. God will not wait forever. God will not wait forever. God had shown mercy to Nineveh. The Assyrian Empire was one of the bloodiest that had ever existed in the world. The cruel acts of the mention of the people were unbelievable unspeakable. And remember, God had already sent one prophet to Nineveh. There you go. The nation repented. We don't know, again, as I said, how long that lasted for sure, but it seems it didn't stay, it didn't last very long. If you go back in world history, you'll see that there's a brief time in the Assyrian, history where they weren't attacking anybody, where they weren't doing all the stuff that they had been doing. It's a time of 760 BC, which actually matches the days of Jonah. God had warned Nineveh, Assyria, about the consequences of their sin. They listened for a time, and God didn't turn his wrath on them. But they returned to their sinfulness. And even when they had returned to their sin, God continued to wait, to give them time to repent. Perhaps other prophets were sent, of whom we don't know of a record. I'm not saying they did, but perhaps they did. Surely the people of Nineveh were not without a message from God during the many corrupt years that they were caught in their sin. But now, in Nahum's day, we move from Jonah and the repentance that took place to Nahum. God's patience has been fully exhausted. Now it's time for him to act. Not that he wants to, but because in who he is, in righteous, the sinfulness had to be dealt with. Nahum had declared that doom was imminent, that the people of Nineveh could expect to reap what they had sown. The three chapters of Nahum go like this. The decree of the destruction of Nineveh. The destruction of Nineveh is described in chapter 2. In chapter 3, the destruction of Nineveh is defended. In other words, God had every right to do what he did. And this is a warning to those who continually reject Christ. There is a time where it will be too late for repentance. A preacher once told his church, repent the day before you die. The people responded, we don't know when we will die. The preacher responded, that is why you need to repent today. But it isn't just about coming to Christ before we die. There may be that day when God just might say, go ahead, do what you want, and then turns away from us. Romans 1:24 says, God also gave them to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In other words, what took place where the God is talking, Paul's talking about that there are certain ones that they just kept on in their sinfulness. And if they wouldn't repent, they could still be saved. But God had just said, okay, you chose to go here. You chose to live this way. You chose to live life without me. So be it. So be it. And he turns their back. Now, if they somehow wanted to come, that's, but at the same time, he turns his back at times. God always lets us decide if we want to walk with him or without him. It's our choice. If we want, it's not just about coming to salvation, it's about taking and walking with him. We choose him or we don't choose him. It's that simple. God calls us. He is patient with us. He loves us. He will wait for us. But that waiting will not last forever. At one point, God told Nineveh, you know what? If you don't straighten up, I'm coming down there. Paraphrasing. I can't help but think what he's telling our nation and the world today. If you don't straighten up, I'm coming down there. And you know what? One day, the judgment is going to take place. For those who have truly accepted Christ, we're going to escape it. We'll still have to give an answer for the things we did as Christians. Don't get me wrong, we're still going to have some things to answer for. But if we haven't turned our life to Christ, if we haven't come to Him in true repentance and forgiveness, we have to ask ourselves, why am I not choosing Christ? Why am I not choosing to walk with Him? Because He's left the decision up to me. He's done the work. The work has been done on the cross. I know we probably all have loved ones and friends that maybe have even come out and said that they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Christ, or we're suspicious, or we're concerned about them, we'll put it that way, then we need to be reaching out to, showing them how real God is. And I'm not trying to say that we scare them into heaven, but there is a judgment coming that all the unsaved will one day face. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for your love, for your willingness to go to that cross and die for us, to rise again, to be our living Lord, our living Savior. Lord, we do pray that if there's someone here today that's never truly accepted you as Savior, that they would not leave here today without making that decision. Lord, we pray that during the next song, that if they feel that tugging of your heart, that they would come forward and ask you for forgiveness of sin and receive you as their Savior. For those who are here today who have made that decision, help us to continually walk in you, our stronghold, our fortress. We pray this together. Amen.